This morning, I'm going to springboard off of where we left off last week as we talked about the ministry of disappointment. We looked last week at the ministry of disappointment, and I said that disappointment is the result of misplaced expectations. Disappointment is the result of misplaced expectations. And we develop, oftentimes, we develop expectations with people. We develop them with things. We develop them with leaders. And we develop expectations with retirement accounts and college funds and all these kinds of expectations. And when they fail to deliver, it results in disappointment, because disappointment is the result of misplaced expectations. I pointed out that disappointment serves us or it ministers to us by serving as a reminder that oftentimes our expectations are in the wrong places and are unrealistic. As our title suggested, they were misplaced. And we looked at the story of Gideon last week, and we saw how God had whittled down Gideon's army from 32,000 down to 300 people to demonstrate to Gideon and to all of us who would read about this story later on that our hope or our expectations should never be in our own strengths or our own abilities, but in the Lord himself. And we saw that God brought victory to Gideon's army just by few hands. And so we saw that God was teaching them and teaching us that our absolute dependence must be on him. Truth be told, that's exactly where God wants us to be. A company of people who look to him as their sole as our sole source, as our sole supply, as he is the only one who will not disappoint, because he is the only one who is not limited, right? He is the only one who is all-wise. He is the only one who is all-knowing. He's the only one who is all-powerful to exceed our expectations. He's the only one of whom the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 3 that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above whatever we can ask or think. And so when it comes to putting all of our emotional eggs, if you will, into a basket, he is the only one to whom we can put all of our trust and all of our expectation upon, because he, being God, is the only one able to fully deliver and meet those expectations. Too often we place on others and things the same degree of expectation that we can only place on God. And when they fail to meet those expectations, the result is what? Yeah. Disappointment. Very good. Okay, we're catching on here. Well, this week, I want to balance out a little bit of where we went last week. I want to balance out that comment by answering the question, does that mean then that we shouldn't have any expectations of one another? And if we should, how do I respond when that person fails to meet my not misplaced expectation that we looked at last week, but instead, as our title suggests this morning, our rightly placed expectations? Because the reality of it is, we can listen to last week's message and say, well, I guess I should not expect from anyone, nor should I feel compelled to deliver to anyone to meet their expectations. And that's not obviously what I want us to conclude from that. I mentioned last week that every one of us who listened to this message on disappointment at one time or another, and to various extents, every one of us have experienced or been the source of disappointment. Is that right? Is there anybody who does? You say, I never walked in. I've never been disappointed. If that's your case, then you got to check yourself for a pulse, because you've not been living. Or you're a really bad liar, and the reality is we've got to deal with that issue. Now, we've all experienced disappointment. We've all put our emotional eggs into a basket and walked away feeling like that did not meet my expectations, and therefore walked away disappointment. The truth is that for most of us, it came more by way of people, disappointment, than by inanimate objects. When I talk about disappointment, remember last week I said when I say a word, I want you to think about the first thing that comes to your mind. When I said disappointment, I'm sure that the majority of you thought of a person as opposed to an inanimate object like your retirement account or your check account or whatever it might be. And those things certainly can bring tremendous disappointment. But the greatest levels of disappointment that we experience as human beings usually comes by way of those people whom we make ourselves vulnerable to, those who we have relationship with. This morning I want to make my message to you immensely practical, because I know that every one of us here today is involved in some sort of relationship. And if you're involved in a relationship, you must set realistic expectations. Otherwise, you're going to be disappointed. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at that. And in the brevity of our time together this morning, I'm going to do the equivalent of sending a rock across the lake and touching on a couple of things, hoping that maybe we can bring some truth to this and hopefully minimize disappointment in our lives. And we're going to talk about two kinds of relationships this morning, one of which everybody is engaged in, and another one, the second one, the majority of us here are engaged in. We're going to look at relationships by the kinds of friendships. You know how many have been disappointed by friends? And then we're going to take a look even at sometimes disappointment that is experienced in marriage, and how we can set ourselves up to not be disappointed, or at least minimize disappointment in those areas. If you think of it, when we think about marriage, if you think of it, much of the tension and the arguing that goes on, even in the healthiest of marriages, is because one partner is feeling as though the other is not measuring up to their expectations. Now, they don't verbalize it like that. It usually comes out in various ways. But if you got to the core of why we're experiencing this tension, it's because somebody is not measuring up to the other person's expectations. Ladies, you know what happens. You grow up dreaming of marrying your knight in shining armor or your handsome worship leader. Sorry, Tracy, you set yourself up. And your knight would look a certain way all the time, muscles bulging, chest sticking out, looking all chivalrous. He would be a hopeless romantic, always having you on his mind. He'd call you and say, "Are you thinking about me?" He would know your thoughts and meet your needs before you'd even have to communicate them. You envisioned long romantic walks on the beach, watching sunsets together and sharing your dreams with your soulmate. And then you married, fill in the blank, chest dropped to the drawers, hair gone, biceps moved to the triceps, and he did not meet your expectations. Maybe your expectations weren't so realistic, and it resulted in disappointment. Guys, you're not off the hook here. Guys, you had your fantasy wife as well, didn't you? They cook like mom. They keep the house like Martha Stewart. They have a figure like one who should be on the Sports Illustrated cover, even after children. They always have physical intimacy on their mind, and the kind that doesn't require any talking. They live, breathe, eat, and desire nothing more than to keep their master, the king of their castle, happy. And then you come to realize that that wife just doesn't exist. you come to realize that you married someone just as imperfect as you are. So what are the rightly placed expectations when we come to marriage? Because those things are greatly misplaced expectations, aren't they? But what are the rightly placed expectations that ought to exist within that holy covenant of marriage between a husband and a wife, that gift that God gives to us to enjoy another person and also to enjoy a dimension of the love of God in ways that maybe we would never fully be able to understand had we not been engaged in that kind of relationship? Well, look at what the Word of God says, the one who actually wrote or created marriage. Listen what the Word of God says about marriage. Turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You say, well, I'll check out. I'm not married yet, so I'll just check out till we touch on friendship. No, this is the best time to be listening in. Right, as our teenagers listen up, this is what you want to be looking for. This is what you want to start setting your proper expectations. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, Paul writes, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." Husbands, love your wives. How much? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. In the same way, so husbands ought to love their wives even as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own body or his own flesh, but instead he nourishes it, he cherishes it. Ladies, you see your husband on the couch loving and cherishing his own body as he's hitting the remote and, you know, he nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two separate ones shall become one flesh. Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her own husband. He mentions it again in Colossians chapter 3. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." So what do we get from these passages from the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? The husbands say, well, submit. And the wives say, love. It's interesting how we all hear what we want to hear from the scriptures, isn't it? The husbands say submit, the wives say love. And if we would examine the source of many conflicts that take place in a marriage, it's because the women do not feel loved the way that they should, and the husband does not feel respected in the way that he needs to be. And it creates problems and tensions within the marriage. What we see here, what is the rightly placed expectation in the scripture says ought to exist between a husband and a wife? A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It is not to lord over her, but to serve her. That every decision he makes is to be for her good, just like the decision that Christ made to walk the hill to Golgotha, in a service to the church. And likewise, our wives are to submit, to show respect to the husbands. That's the way God has created us. We talked about that when we went back, actually right around this time last year, as we did that love and respect conference. marriage conference, where we talked about the importance of those two things, love and respect. And we said that a woman, more than anything else, a woman needs to feel loved. And for a man, more than anything else, he needs to feel respected. And Dr. Ergerich, in his book and in his video, he talked about the importance of those two things being taking place in marriage. And oftentimes when there's tension, it's because those two things haven't existed. And it creates a vicious cycle. The woman does not feel loved, and so therefore she doesn't show respect. And the husband doesn't feel respected, therefore he doesn't show love. And so she doesn't feel love, so therefore she doesn't show respect. And because he's not being respected, he is not demonstrating love to her. And there's this vicious cycle. He called it the crazy cycle. And having sat with so many people over the years, and so many marriages over the years, I can only say, yeah, amen. That is so true. That is a key that to problems in a marriage. And somewhere, somehow, somebody needs to stop this vicious cycle. You know, there's not a woman in this world who wouldn't show absolute respect and submission to a husband who is showing absolute love and devotion. Usually the people who have the hardest time with the idea of submission is because they've not been on the receiving end of tender love, God kind of love. No husband would ever have a hard time showing the kind of love that is necessary in a marriage if he felt like he was being respected the way he needed to be respected, the way God has created us to be respected. Somebody needs to stop the vicious cycle. Disappointment in marriage comes when those two vital areas, love and respect, are absent. And it creates disappointment. So what do you do when you're doing all that you can possibly do to show love to your husband, or you're showing all you can do to show love to your wife, or you're doing everything you possibly could to show respect to my husband? I'm showing him all the respect in the world and he's not loving me. What do you do when that's your case? Well, first, let's get real honest and say rarely is that really the case, isn't it? Rarely are we giving 150% of ourself to our spouse the way the scriptures would call us to. But in that maybe 0.5% where you feel like you are giving your all and your spouse is just not reciprocating, what do I do? Well, you keep on showing love. You keep on showing respect. And you then put all of your expectations on a God who is able to change that person's heart in a way that you never could. It's not just trusting your husband or just trusting your wife, but it's trusting God with your husband or your wife. You see, you ought to expect love. You ought to expect respect from your mate to the degree that you offer the same. But you ought to give love and give respect more than you ever anticipate being able to receive. Give more than you'd ever expect to receive. You say, wait a minute, that sounds like some strange double standard. However, if both people do that, if each one tries to outlove the other, you know what you've got? A happy marriage. You've got two people looking to be all they possibly can be. You know, it's interesting. Very, very. So many times I'll talk to people and they'll say, you know, our marriage is messed up. Like the marriage is a separate entity from the two of them. You know, like, well, you've got, you know, I've got him and I've got her, and then I've got the marriage, and the marriage is messed up. Maybe you're messed up. Maybe the marriage is a reflection of what's going on in the inside. Are you loving her the way she needs to be loved? And wife, are you respecting your husband the way he needs to be respected? You know, usually what ends up happening in times like this, especially when the man is preaching, he beats up the husbands and says, you know, hey, guys, here's where, you know, you need to love your wife. You need to give, you know, and when, if you just do everything you're supposed to do, finally, she'll, you know, then she'll come around. But ladies, you have a responsibility before God as well to show submission, love, respect, to show the same kind of admiration emotionally, physically, spiritually, to truly give of ourselves to one another. You see, our expectations to see a heart changed, because that's always a line that I always hear anytime I'm doing marriage counseling. I try not to do too much marriage counseling. I've got all kinds of resources for you to use and people to use, but one thing you always hear people talk about is, my husband needs to change his heart. My wife needs to change her heart. And you start talking about it, and it goes all the way back to the dates, the dating time, you know, and the engagement time. And they say, you know, I thought that if we got married, he was going to change. I thought once we got married, she was going to change. You fool. You don't marry somebody for what you hope they're going to be. You marry them for who they are. And so if you're involved in a relationship with somebody and you're kind of saying, you know, I'm just hoping that this person is going to change once the knot is tied. Listen, sometimes marriage just kind of intensifies things. You marry a person for who they are. And you want to see change take place. Listen, let me save you a lot of energy and a lot of sleepless nights. You will never change your spouse. You can only change yourself. And you trust God to change what he needs to change in that person. As each one truly goes before God to say, God, make me the husband I need to be. Make me the wife I need to be. God will do what is necessary to do. Rightly placed expectations in a marriage is two people saying, I'm going to love and I'm going to respect and I'm going to give all that I can. And what I can't change, I will not try to change. I will not manipulate. Men, you will not manipulate your wife because you didn't get what you wanted. You will not manipulate her and say, well, I'm going to hold back emotion. Wives, just because you didn't get what you wanted, I'm going to hold back physical intimacy. That is manipulation, and it's sinful. It's two people who are aware of the fact that they are imperfect, and they're striving to be like the one who is perfect, and God has brought us together so that the two becomes one flesh. And as we look to him, he's able to make us for one another what each other needs. So what about disappointment from friends? We've all suffered disappointment from friends, haven't we? We've all experienced that. And if we're real honest, at one time or another, we've probably been the cause of that as well. The scripture says a lot about friends. And I hope this morning you have people in your life that you consider your friends, not just your spouse, but your friends, people you can go to, share your heart with. I'm sure you've already learned as you've gotten older that you have a lot less friends than you thought you did. You find that you have a lot more acquaintances than you do really have friends. How many of your parents told you that all growing up, when you were willing to completely abandon your family and everything else to go and be with your friends? I was looking, and we celebrated our 13th anniversary this past week, and we watched our wedding video together, and looking at all of the people that we invited to our wedding, because we really believe that they would rather be nowhere else than to be with us on that day. And 90% of them, other than family, I don't even see anymore, you know. But I remembered my wife saying, why are you inviting all these people? And ignorance is bliss. I really thought that's where they'd really want to be. They want to enjoy my wedding with me that day, you know. A lot of acquaintances. But as we grow up and we go into this thing called life, we realize that we have acquaintances, and that we have friends. Acquaintances are good. Acquaintances aren't a bad thing. It's very interesting. Disappointment comes when we confuse our friends with our acquaintances. Isn't that right? Disappointment comes when we confuse our friends with our acquaintances. And unfortunately, the distinction between our friends and our acquaintances is realized usually in the midst of the hardest of times. Acquaintances aren't bad. We all need acquaintances. We all have many acquaintances that come into our life. There are people we enjoy being around and people we enjoy hanging out with. There are people with whom we can be light and jovial with and just have a good time. They're available to help out with things and be around us and do things with us to as long as it doesn't greatly inconvenience them. That's not a bad thing. That's just the reality. Because if you have 100 acquaintances and every one of them were truly friends, you'd have no time to do anything, like go to work and, you know, important things like that. And so acquaintances, I don't want to suggest for a minute that acquaintances are a bad thing. But you see, what ends up happening is disappointment in friendships take place because we confuse acquaintances with friends. And the greatest difference between your friends and your acquaintances has everything to do with what? Your expectations. When we put expectations on an acquaintance that should really have been put on a friend, that acquaintance is not going to meet that need, and it's going to result in disappointment, misplaced expectations. And so the key to limiting disappointment in this area is defining who our friends are and who our acquaintances are. And the scripture's got a lot to say about friends. I want to talk to you this morning just briefly on what is a friend? What is a true friend? And again, I want to be real careful that I don't do this at the expense of sounding like I'm saying acquaintances are bad. I'm not saying that. But what ends up happening is too many times, and for every one of us here that have experienced disappointment from friends, you'd admit that that person that you experienced disappointment from, you have come to the conclusion that that person really wasn't a friend. They weren't a bad person. They just weren't really necessarily a friend. Let's take a look at what the scriptures have to say about friends. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A man who has friends must himself show himself friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Let me say that friendship has everything to do with reciprocation. You can't expect someone to be your friend if you don't first show yourself to be a friend. And that's not keeping score. That's part of the proving ground of friendship. It really is. And so you're listening to this morning, you say to yourself, I really don't have any friends. Well, my question to you then is, are you being a friend to anybody? Have you shown yourself friendly, as Solomon says, a man who has friends must be friendly, and therefore the flip is true too. He that doesn't have friends obviously has not been friendly. And so there's a reciprocation that ought to exist between you and this one that you call a friend. Notice Solomon says here, there is a friend though that sticks closer than a brother. Who's that friend that Solomon is speaking of? We always look at that. We say, oh, of course, we all know. Who's that friend that sticks closer than a brother? Say it with me. Yeah, no, it's not Jesus. And I've said that too. We've all thought that. We, you know, it's because in our romantic mindset, we always attribute this verse to Jesus because we don't think anyone could be closer to us than a brother. Until you read about the story of Joseph. Right? What this is referring to here is a real friend. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother even. Through thick and thin. Through hard times and easy times. Through fun times and bad times. Through upsetting times and exciting times. A true friend stays by your side through thick and thin, regardless of the outcome. Now, hopefully, your brother is your friend. I'm talking about your blood brother. Hopefully, your brother is your friend. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17 says, a friend loves, another characteristic of a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend's love is constant. It doesn't take into consideration what other people think by that person being your friend. It doesn't factor inconvenience into the equation when they stand by your side. They don't keep score when you blow it. They're quick to forgive. They're quick to move on. They're quick to preserve your dignity. Likewise, a brother is born for adversity. In other words, in the same way that a friend loves at all times, a brother is there for the hardest times of life. He is there for adversity, difficult times of challenge. And when we go through times of adversity, we find ourselves, what? In a needy position. A brother is there during those times. An acquaintance just isn't. When the going gets tough, the acquaintance gets going, doesn't he or she? Don't be mad at them. Don't be bitter towards them. Adjust your expectations of them. You can greatly reduce disappointment in your life when it comes to your friends if you put proper expectations there. Something that Andrew Spicer said a number of weeks ago that I found very insightful. He was talking about careers, and he said, a career is not something you aspire to do. A career is something you look back on and say, here's what I did. Likewise, a friend is someone that defines themselves over time and through the experiences of life. Rarely is a person defined as your friend in the midst of it. A friend is usually defined when we look back and we say, oh, that person was really a friend to me. It's experienced over time. We're making distinctions between friends and acquaintances, and looking at what the scripture has to say about what is a true friend. Look at chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Great way to know who your friends are and who they aren't is by considering what they try to put into your mind about other people. Especially if those other people are your friends or your spouse or your kids or whoever you hold in esteem. A real friend isn't seeking to fill your mind with negativity and gossip, especially when the gossip is about someone you're friends with. I like what Solomon calls these people. He calls them whisperers. You know why he calls them whisperers? It's because they have to whisper because they're too afraid to say it in front of the person face to face. They have to whisper it in your ear. Something that's important to know about whisperers. When they're not whispering in your ear to you, yeah, they're probably whispering in somebody else's ear about you. So what do you do when you experience that disappointment from someone you thought was a friend only to find out that they weren't? Well, first thing you do is you consider whether, is this a pattern? You know, the best of friendships are defined not by whether there's conflict, but how you endure it together. That when you go through a tough time, you come through it and you can look each other in the eye and say, to the glory of God, we came through that. It solidified us. Just because there was a this or that, one event doesn't do it. But what we look for is a pattern. So is there a pattern? Is this person consistently throwing me under the bus every time I turn around? Because in the greatest of relationships, God will always bring attention, will always bring a disappointment, not to destroy the relationship, but to solidify it. The people closest to me are the ones that I've had hardship with at one time, and we were able to look each other in the eye and say, let's walk together now to the glory of God. We're two imperfect people striving to be like Christ. That's what a friend does. Consider whether there's a pattern. If there's not a pattern, then don't create something that doesn't exist. Then go to them. If there's disappointment, you go to the person. Read Matthew 18. Express how you feel and give the person the opportunity to apologize. And then give them an opportunity to build trust once again. Give them the opportunity to reestablish the relationship once again. And if they prove themselves not to be a true friend, then adjust your expectations accordingly so that you don't have to keep being disappointed. And there's a fine line to that, and we really must be walking in the Spirit when it comes to that, because here's the thing, you still need to remain vulnerable. You say, well, you know, it's something I appreciated. Steve Musser had said at our men's retreat last week. He said, you know, he was talking about this idea of being vulnerable with one another. And he said, you know, I've heard so many people say, well, listen, you can't be a walking, that's a loud phone. He said, we can't be a walking mat for everybody, right? And he said, you know, the reality of it is, well, who said that? There's a degree that because we are partakers of this kingdom, because we are in fellowship with Christ, there is a degree in which we must experience the sufferings of Christ as well. And we need to be careful that bad past experiences, listen, don't poison future relationships. Let me tell you what you do with bad past experiences. You use them as a barometer to not enter into a relationship like that again. You know, you learn from them. You'd be willing to forgive. You'd be willing to reconcile. You'd be willing to own up to whatever you need to own up to. And then you look and say, you know what, from here on in, I'm going to make sure that I'm engaged in healthy relationships. Because there's been too many people who have been disappointed by Christians and by family members and by people that they made themselves vulnerable to. And they just finally say, forget it. I'm out of here. I will emotionally disconnect from everybody and everything because in the end of the day, everybody just hurts you. No. Hey, listen, if they hurt Christ, they're going to hurt you and they're going to hurt me. If we really want to be able to be used in each other's lives for one another, there needs to be a degree of vulnerability that exists between us. Let's continue. Proverbs chapter 27. Looking at true friends. Solomon says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A great determining factor as to who your friends are is by how honest they are with you. A real friend is more concerned about your character and your godliness than they are your feelings. They don't lie and tell you that you're better than you really are. That's what Solomon says are the kisses of an enemy. Those are flatterers. Listen, I always say, you're never as good as people tell you are, and you're never as bad as people tell you they are. You are either. They don't lie to you and tell you that your marriage is okay, even though they don't think it really is. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That doesn't mean you blast them every time you see an area of weakness, right? But when they see something that can affect your walk with God, when they see something that can affect your marriage, when they see something that can affect your testimony, they come to you and they say, you know, I know this might hurt to hear, but I love you so much and I care so much about you as a person. I've got to bring this to your attention. Solomon says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. The same writer, Solomon, wrote these words in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one because they have a reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who, when he is alone, falls, for he has no one to lift him up. Listen, it's not the people who flatter you with kind words that are necessarily your friends. It's the people who care more about you and your character who are really your friends. Watch out for the flatterers. Proverbs 28:23 says, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with a tongue. He who rebukes a man, faithful are the wounds of a friend. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with a tongue. Lastly, let me point out that a real friend will encourage you towards godliness more than your convenience. A real friend will encourage you towards godliness. Proverbs chapter 27 and 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one friend sharpens the countenance of another. Iron clanking iron is loud. It is awkward and it is sometimes painful. It requires consistency and tiresome repetition. But the result is an effective tool in the hand of God. That's the picture Solomon was giving to us. That's what the iron was all about. Back then, they used that for tools. If you want to be an effective tool in the hand of God, then you need to come along some other pieces of iron, call friends who will clank with you and sharpen you and encourage you and never allow you to settle for what God's best is for you in your life. As iron sharpens iron, so one friend sharpens the countenance of another. Likewise, your friends will encourage you towards being sharp in your walk with God. Sharp in your marriage. Sharp on the job. Sharp when it comes to your kids. Sharp when it comes to your community. Sharp when it comes to your testimony. Your friends will want to see the best in you for the glory of God and because they truly love you. Those are rightly placed expectations. Friends, acquaintances aren't going to be that committed to it. Husbands ought to have expectations of their wives, but they must be rightly placed expectations and not misplaced expectations. Wives ought to have expectations of their husbands, but they must be rightly placed expectations and not misplaced expectations. And friends ought to have expectations of one another, but they must be rightly placed expectations because misplaced expectations always results in disappointment. May we, Integrity Christian Fellowship, may we seek to have healthy relationships. May we seek to have rightly placed expectations in our homes, amongst our friends. And another whole sermon would have been rightly expectations of one another. So that we don't walk in disappointment, which results in disillusionment, which brings us to division. May we have rightly placed expectations to the glory and majesty of God. Father, we thank you that you give us relationships to enjoy. You give us the marriage relationship. You give us friend relationships. You give us acquaintance relationships. You give us relationships in our families and with one another in the body of Christ, in the local church. Lord, I know sometimes they result in disappointment, but oftentimes it's because our expectations were misplaced. Lord, may we evaluate our expectations. May we think of those people that we thought of last Sunday who brought disappointment. And may we ask ourselves the question, was my expectation rightly placed or were they misplaced? And Lord, if they were rightly placed and we experienced disappointment anyway, I pray you'd bring healing. Lord, may we look at those times and commit that we'll not be the source for disappointment in other people's lives. And may we put all of our expectations for true change on the only one who's able and capable to make true change. And that's you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.